Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
I will admit it, the task of communicating the gospel, scripture's truth, is more difficult the more avenues it is able to take. There was a time when it was merely the preacher standing there with an unamplified voice before a group of people, and he would preach the gospel. Now, let's make no mistake about it. The Bible mandates the preaching of the gospel. Jesus gave us one medium by which we would proclaim him, and that is preaching. But, of course, other media have multiplied, especially of late, and it brings with it a certain challenge. Some of these media are not just oral media. They are written. They are visual. And the tendency of the church is to either say we can't use anything else, or on the other side of the horse, to fall off completely and say we use them all and we let the media kind of dictate what the message will be. There's got to be a middle way to understand how we communicate the gospel and scripture's truths in a culture where so many avenues of communication now exist. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. For the next half hour of the program, Brian Gadawa joins us. You can join us as well. 1-877-623-MYIE. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. Brian Gadawa is a regular guest, a screenwriter in Southern California, and an author of the new book, Word Pictures, Knowing God Through Story and Imagination. Brian, welcome back.
Thanks for having me, Todd.
How did pop American Christianity become so bland in terms of imagery, so visually bland?
Well, I hate to say this because it's part of my own tradition and heritage being from the Reformed faith, but we can trace it back to the Reformation. There's a positive and a negative side of what happened in the Reformation in relation to visual imagery, and that is the positive side is, of course, the Reformation brought a reaction against the idolatrous, imminent-oriented, very physically-oriented worship in the Roman Catholic Church, such as, you know, they had relics that they would pray to and these kinds of things, icons, and it was a very visual faith, but it was also investing supernatural or deity into visual objects. Well, the Reformation comes along and, it smashes that idol, rightfully so, of course, but also, in a way, I would say it swings the pendulum too far the other way, and it sort of replaces the visual element that was very much a part of the liturgy, very much a part of the faith, actually, even going back to the Jewish faith, of course, and it opted for a more transcendent approach to the faith, which has positive and negative sides to it. So what happens is, in the desire to get away from the physically oriented idol worship that the Reformers saw in the Roman worship, they took all visual elements out. They took all of the artistic aspect out and opted for a transcendent approach. So it was like, rather than having a church with altarpieces and all this stuff, they wanted it whitewashed so that it would be pure, so that they could focus on the spiritual nature of God. But in so doing, you know, it sort of swung the pendulum to the other side and took out a lot of the visual, dramatic beauty that God himself actually has in the scriptures.
You point out in your book that by replacing the imagery of, you say, immanence, that is God being near and dear, in taking those images out, they didn't make the church devoid of images. They replaced it with an image of transcendence, that God is kind of next door, maybe down the street, perhaps even farther away than that. Talk about that, if you would.
Yeah, well, you know, that's the pendulum swing I was talking about. The iconoclasm is resulted in a splitting, a dichotomy of what I would argue is a biblical notion. That is, a replacement of imminent theology with transcendent theology. And I would argue that the Bible has God being both imminent and transcendent. And so whenever you overemphasize one aspect in your theology, you're going to ultimately end up with an unbiblical approach to beauty, aesthetics, and art. And so, yeah, the transcendent is a notion that if God is other, well, first let's start with immanent. Immanent is the notion that God is within creation. And to a certain extent, the Bible says that. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, God is within creation. Now, not pantheistically, of course, but certainly in the sense that God is everywhere and at all places at all times. And then secondly, the Bible also talks about God being transcendent, which, by the way, both of these are in Acts 17. That is, God is above and other from creation. He's separate. Creation is, the creator-creature distinction. God is apart from his creation. So the Bible, I would argue, shows both of these suspended equally and ultimately in truth. That is, God is both transcendent and yet somehow immanent. But when you stress one or the other, you're going to get a distortion and you're going to have, an unbiblical approach.
I see the median way taken already in that 16th century, even as the iconoclasm was at its heyday by the reformer Martin Luther, who decried the iconoclasm. Some of his own colleagues in the Lutheran Reformation were trying it too, and he condemned it, saying, look, this is not about, certainly we would condemn the veneration of images, but he said the images are sermons for people, especially for the illiterate at the time, the stained glass, the other things that were there. He said they can all be retained, except those that are unbiblical, they can all be retained so as to teach the people the word of God and reinforce the preaching of the word of God.
Yes, thank you for that qualification. That's the second step here. I think that there's two strains within the Reformation, and I would say in this point, Luther was, I think, more biblical and more spot on with the scriptures. The other strain would be more in the Calvinist approach, which, although I wouldn't say John Calvin was as bad as his followers, but they were the ones that reacted and said, no, 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 we've got to get rid of all this stuff because it's stained, it's tainted, and it too easily leads people into sin. So the Calvinist strain, if we're not getting too particular here, but if the Calvinist strain stressed, sort of like the alcoholic who says, well, because I've had alcoholism, I have to totally abstain from liquor, therefore you should abstain from alcohol as well, and that's really inappropriate because the Bible, of course, allows alcohol. And so the Calvinist strain actually said, look, these, you know, to retain these images, it's still too connected to an idolatrous past and it makes the Christian too easily fall into idol worship. So let's just take it all out, and let's just focus on transcendence. And so that's why you do have many reformers, and many of them are, you know, Dutch or Lutheran, such as Durer and such, where they're very visual, very artistic. But then you have the other branch, which I would say the other branch that is focused too much on transcendence is what the evangelical heritage has today. Certainly within the Reformed side, but also the strain of evangelicalism that is very conservative and very traditional. And so consequently we have, you know, worship services where the sermon is the apex because the word, the preached word, is the absolute truth within that tradition, and there's sort of a negate. All the other elements of the service become subsidiary or supportive of that. Whereas I think the more balanced liturgy definitely is in the Lutheran branch. And I'm not Lutheran, by the way, so I'm trying to be open and honest with my heritage and be able to describe, well, where do I think people are right and where do I think they're wrong, and how does that affect us?
Well, I appreciate that. What would kind of the average accidental iconoclast, the person who isn't aware of their heritage this way, what would they think if they were transported back to the Old Testament, to the tabernacle commanded by God in detail to have been constructed by Moses, and just took a tour of that tent-like building, what would they make of it?
Oh, excellent point. And that's what I write about in my book, Word Pictures, because I think that all too often, you know, modern evangelical Christians and even some of the reformers would also look back on that and being, oh, well, and seeing that very visual, very sensual worship, very earthly worship. I mean, we're talking statues of angels in the Holy of Holies. We're talking, you know, a huge bronze laver with oxen holding it underneath, and it looks like a sea, and this is a major center part of the altar. You know, you've got all these visual elements, and lots of them are symbolic, but some of them are actually more literal, like the hems of the garments of the priest were like pomegranates, and you've got the chandeliers. What are those called again?
The lampstands?
Yeah, the lampstands. You know, they're shaped like almond trees and almond blossoms. So it's very physical, very sensual form of worship. And unfortunately, the more word-oriented Christians look back on that and they say, well, that's immature worship. They didn't have the superior form that came with Christ who made things transcendent. To which I say, you know, pshaw. I mean, that's not true at all. Christ comes and he fulfills all of that, and in him all of that is true. And that it's not negated, it's not thrown out, it's surely fulfilled, but it's surely reaffirmed in the sense that Christ is our Lamb. And, you know, I mean, it goes on and on with all the worship elements, but certainly those that physical, sensual aspect of the Old Testament worship is a sign precisely of how God relates to this world.
Let's take a break right there, because I want to pick up on that on the other side of the break. Brian Gadawa is our guest. We're talking about communicating the gospel in a postmodern culture. We'll take a break, and then we'll come back. You can find out more about Brian Gadawa's book called Word Pictures, Knowing God Through Story and Imagination by going to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. When we come back, what are American Christians missing when they omit biblical imagery? I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Here's your chance to win a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Email 10 friends the latest Issues Etc. YouTube video, and we'll register you to win a gift certificate from Concordia Publishing House. We'll announce the winner on August 28th. Just go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, copy and paste the video's embed code into an email, send it to 10 friends, relatives, or fellow parishioners. Be sure to send a carbon of your email with your name and address to talkback@issuesetc.org. Tell 10 friends about Issues Etc. and tune in on Friday, August the 28th to find out if you're the winner of a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Go to issuesetc.org, click promote, and send the Issues Etc. YouTube video to your friends.
Treadmill for the mind. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced Issues Etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. Unfortunately, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. It's available for your questions or comments 24/7, 618-223-8384.
Here's a new way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Check out our page on Facebook. Network with fellow Issues Etc. junkies. Sign up to become a fan, and we'll send you updates on future topics and guests. You'll even find photos of in-studio guests, Todd drinking chelada, and highlights from our one-year anniversary open house. You'll discover that Todd, Jeff, and Craig really do have faces for radio on Facebook. Issues Etc. on Facebook. Another way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Facebook.com/IssuesETC.
Folks, we are well on our way to having 2,000 fans on our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. I think we're only about 100 away at last count. We appreciate all our fans there. They get a chance to interact, react to some of the things that we post there. You get a little preview of what we may be talking about a little later in the week with upcoming interviews and topics. And, of course, you get to express your support for Issues Etc. Facebook.com/IssuesETC. Become an Issues Etc. fan at our Facebook fan page. Brian Gadawa is our guest. He's screenwriter in Southern California and author of the new book, Word Pictures, Knowing God Through Story and Imagination. Brian, before we leave the Old Testament for a second, you talked about these things being fulfilled in Christ. I would argue, and I think you do as well in your book, that these tangible, as you said, earthly things that made up the worship of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Christ precisely in his incarnation, where you get to put hands on your Lord and Savior.
Yes, and this is where the incarnation, where I think that the evangelical has a little bit to learn from the Greek and the Eastern Orthodox side of the church history, because the incarnation, which is something that they tend to focus on, the evangelical branch comes from the notion that, and again, this is something Calvin said. He's one of my heroes, so I'm not criticizing him, but I'm definitely saying, there's this emphasis that they said that the finite cannot contain the infinite. Again, they're reacting against the worship of relics and images as if God was within relics, and so they say the finite cannot contain the infinite. But of course, biblically, that's false, because Jesus Christ is the finite human being that is also somehow God made flesh. And so in the incarnation, you're right, we have the ultimate union of heaven and earth, the ultimate union of God with this world in a redemptive way. And so all of our theology, let's put it this way even, our theology needs to contain more than just metaphysics, epistemology, ethics. It needs to have a notion of aesthetics, or we are not, and this is my, my argument in the book, or we are not having a full or proper view of God, because aesthetics deals with that aspect of the immanence of beauty, of and how beauty is just as much a part of us knowing and understanding God as all of the other systematic theological categories.
So what are American Christians missing when they omit biblical imagery?
Well, let me speak from my own personal experience, because in some ways I typify a lot of it, but I want to be careful in how much I project onto others. But in the book I talk about my personal journey and how, as an evangelical Christian, I became excited about the faith and excited about truth and doctrine and theology, and I loved apologetics. Apologetics guided my life, and of course, apologetics is really strong on seeking out truth and rationality, reason and logic. All these things are good, and of course, the Bible affirms that as well. But in the course of my pursuit of that, I became so overly obsessed with this rational approach to my faith, seeking out doctrinal propositions of truth, seeking out systematic theology, that I began to unwittingly, unknowingly almost, approach my relationship with God within almost exclusively rationalistic categories. It's like God, my relationship with God is about believing certain propositions, about knowing certain historical facts and truth, about defending the faith against unbelief. All these elements, which are good parts of the Christian faith, but if they are focused on, creates a distortion. And I came to realize that my life was, my spiritual life and walk was, over the years, became a dead intellectualism almost. Now, I have always been against anti-intellectualism in the church, that is, people who throw out systematic theology and throw out doctrine. But so I didn't swing to that parameter. But what I came to realize is that the Bible is not a systematic theology. It's not a book of doctrine. Yes, there is doctrine in there. Yes, there is theology. But it is primarily a book of poetry, metaphor, image, narrative, on and on, parables, etc. It's a very poetic book that contains doctrine and theology, etc. Therefore, my faith should approach God with a balance of both of those things, but also I was realizing how much of my imagination was lacking in my faith. And imagination is the thing that the Bible uses much more of than I think we evangelicals are taught. Let me give one real solid example. Let's consider the notion of stories, parables, right? We all love the parables of Jesus. But when you have this intellectual approach to faith, what you say is you look at the parables and you say, well, the superior way of understanding God is, of course, through my systematic theological categories, right? And then when you look at a parable that Jesus teaches about the kingdom, your goal becomes, let's dissect the parable and let's figure out what the theological doctrine is. And once we have that theological doctrine, now we know what's really important, and we have that.
We've only got about 30 seconds here, Brian.
Okay, but to do that is to be totally unbiblical, because you need to experience that doctrine through the story, and that's the importance. You cannot cut out the artistic side of the imaginative side of Scripture without missing something of God's heart.
Brian Godawa is a screenwriter in Southern California, author of the new book, Word Pictures, Knowing God Through Story and Imagination. Brian, thank you very much.
Thanks, Todd.
This Friday, we're going to give away a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Now, the way you qualify for this drawing is by going to our website, issuesetc.org, click Promote, and you'll find an Issues Etc. YouTube video there. We'd like you to send it to 10 of your friends. When you do, email us. Along with them, talkback@issuesetc.org. Let us know you did. And your name will go in for that drawing this Friday, the 28th, for a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. And you will have helped us promote Issues Etc. Tomorrow on the program, we'll talk to Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse about an ultrasound abortion law that's been ruled unconstitutional in the state of Oklahoma. We'll bring that story to you tomorrow. How are these things brought together? Well, it all begins and ends with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Our Word made flesh, our Savior in human garb, this God-man, Jesus Christ, has not left us. He is as immanent as he is transcendent. Yes, indeed. And even as he sits at the right hand of God, he is still with us, not spiritually. He is with us as he was and promised to be with his disciples. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He comes to us as we hear him, his voice, as it is preached to us in that Word. And along with that, those things that we touch and handle, just as the disciples touched and handled the Savior himself, his body and his blood, they're presented to us, really truly presented to us by his promise and Word in the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper. The water that washes over the newly baptized, it's ordinary water. You can feel it. It dries up. It flows just like regular water, because it is, but it is attached to the very powerful Word of Christ. Christ is there also present, washing away sins with the blood he shed at the cross. You see, he is still here for us to touch and handle, to taste and see, to hear. Because we are flesh and blood, he shares in our flesh and blood, because it is by his flesh and blood that he freed us from the bondage of sin and the fear of death. He continues to do that to us, for us, continually through his Word. When we say the Word of God, we don't simply mean vibrations of sound in the air. We don't simply mean black marks on a white page. We mean the living and active Word of God speaking from Holy Scripture. It comes to us in all these ways, preached, proclaimed, promised, given to us in the sacraments. All of these things Christ continues to do for us. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.